Sometimes life is difficult. Life is maybe hard for you or for those that you love or are close with. Maybe there are job issues, finance issues, stresses maybe that you have with family or friends. Maybe you even have challenges at church. There could be sickness in your life. There could be some sort of disease that a loved one is fighting. It's easy for us to become sort of that pessimist. We begin to see life through a glasses half empty sort of lens. It's easy to let the negative come upon us. And we get sort of in these depressive states where it can be a little bit of a woe is me and these things are tough and look at all that is happening to me. This, I would submit, is exactly where Satan wants us. He wants us to focus on us. He wants us to focus on the bad, the challenging, the difficult, the unpleasant. He wants us to be spiritually wandering around in the desert, overwhelmed, spiritually tired, always itching to maybe just make that loop and head back to Egypt. Turn with me, if you will, over to the book of Exodus. Let's read a little bit about what the Israelites were facing. Let's go to Exodus chapter 14. The Israelites, in many ways, were sort of this ship in a rough ocean, weren't they? They had bad things going on, and then Moses comes on the scene, and they're reminded of this great God who wants to save them out of making bricks and this hard work of slavery to the Egyptians. They get to plunder their slave masters, and they go out with a high hand, but how quick was it before they went back and they started moaning and complaining? And it became all about them, back into that pessimistic, self-absorbed, it's all about me, glass half empty type perspective. Here in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, Moses says to the people, "Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today." Right? They were up against literally a rock in a hard place. Right? Mountains on both sides, the Red Sea in front of them, this unsurmountable position is where they found themselves. Pharaoh's army was coming up from the rear. And Moses here tries to encourage them. God's not just here to leave you. God's not just here to bring you out here, put you between two mountains, an ocean, and the enemy, and just let you get slaughtered. He goes on and specifically calls out who they're moving away from. He says, "For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more forever." Oftentimes, we fail to even apply this verse in our life. We see the difficulties that come. We see the choices that we're making and the resulting life that we live. And sometimes we find ourselves between those two mountains and the ocean and Pharaoh behind us. And we sort of close in. We become that pessimistic. We resort very easily to the negative. If we go back up to the second half of verse 10, Exodus 14, verse 10, they lifted their eyes, and behold, they saw the Egyptians march after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Do we sometimes do this? God, why did you let me lose that job? God, why did you allow this happen to me? Why this trial? Why this challenge? Why this difficulty? Because were there no graves in Egypt? Have you taken us to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? This is not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone. Let us just do this. Life is hard. Yes, it's miserable, but at least it's known. Right? At least it's a known quantity. At least I understand the hardship. I may not like it, but at least I know it. Right? This is where the Israelites found themselves. They were happy to leave. They were happy to plunder. But all of a sudden, things get difficult, and they go all the way back and say, "We warned you. Never mind the blessings that God gave to them. Never mind the high hand that he used to bring them out." Being afraid, being worried, having great anxiousness, these are all tactics of Satan to shift our focus. He wants to shift our focus. And as we read these verses here, as we scan this section of Exodus 14, this is what the Israelites did. They lost their focus. They thought that there was something that this God was not able to do. Right? Mountain, Red Sea, and Pharaoh, we're losing here, is what they were thinking. Right? They failed to trust God. They failed to trust even Moses as their physical leader. We can see God's hand throughout our daily life if we look for it. We can grow as a spiritual family. We can pray for one another. We can be there for one another. We can serve one another. We can realize God's blessings in our lives, and we should. We should keep those things in mind. Sometimes God's blessings are spread out over weeks or months, and we can look back sort of to the rears, and we can see where God was working a particular situation for weeks or months at a time. Other times, we can see his miraculous hand almost like a snap of a finger. Right? An accident is diverted. Something happens, and we see that instantaneous blessing. Last Sabbath, we had dinner with a group of teens, and one of the discussion items that we talked about was the last time we saw a miracle and what some of those miracles were that they were seeing in their lives. And it was encouraging to hear what some of them were saying. Let's be sure that we don't discount not just the big things, but the little things, because it's those little things that can help us keep our focus on what really matters. Let's go forward to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, and verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead." This is a tremendous setback, you might think. Right here, the Israelites, you have this man, Moses, that brought them out, that helped them do all these great things, that corrected them, was sort of a bit of a father figure, perhaps a physical leader. Of course, they were all sorts of disobedient and unruly, and that whole generation ends up largely dying out because of their actions. But nonetheless, here you have this great leader, this great patriarch dying. Moses, verse 2, "My servant is dead. Now therefore, rise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel." Great blessings, right? God was with them every step of the way. They were the ones that would sometimes look at it with cross eyes and say, "What are we doing here? Where is God? I want the meat. Where's the water? Feed me. Take care of me." But notice the focus. Verse 5. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." If you stay focused spiritually, there's no need to be afraid. There's no need to worry. There's no need to be all worked up and anxious and beating ourselves up, so to speak. There's no need to look back to Egypt and say, "I may not like that, but I know it." Right? The future seems, we see the future dimly at best. I've mentioned that before. We see the future dimly at best. Right? But I know what's behind me. I know that Egypt. It's a familiar place. Don't like it. The slave masters are hard. They're mean. They're tough. They work us. but I know it. But God is saying, no, 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 you don't need the Egypt. You don't need to look back. I'll be with you. I have this inheritance laid up. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. You'll make your way prosperous. You don't need to go back to what's known. The future is prosperous. What lies ahead is tremendous and full of blessings, full of opportunities for God to bless you, to help with that spiritual growth as you lean on Him. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Right? This doesn't mean that if I get baptized, then at some point God's going to help me win the lottery. Right? This is not that kind of success. Right? I'll rise to the highest ranks of my company. We will have good success. And I submit that we here today are highly successful people. God's working in our lives. He's called us. He's given us opportunity at something tremendous, a wonderful blessing, a future that none of us could grasp on our own. Verse 9, he reiterates one more time, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Notice that it's not just an encouragement, right? I encourage you to be strong and of good courage. This is not what God tells Joshua. I command you, he says. It's a command for us not to look back. It's a command for us not to go back to what's easy, to go back to what's known, but to remain focused on God, to choose that way, the way that is prosperous and successful. There's no need to turn back and go back and head back to our past, to the Egypt that is behind us. Only if we drift from God, then, do we become anxious and afraid and worried. This afternoon, I'd like to talk about being on the right road. Being on the right road. Not one that frustrates and confuses us and brings us back to our own personal Egypts, but rather we're each being called to walk an incredible journey of character building and righteousness. The road that you and I have been called to is a glorious road. It's an incredible road. That road, though, leads forward. It leads forward. It does not take us back. Living a godly mindset should be what drives us into the kingdom. Let's go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. And let's notice what Paul writes here in the first part of verse 11. Romans 13 and verse 11. And this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. Now, sleep here is the Greek word tupor. It's a spiritual sleep. It's a spiritual tupor. This can be indicative of both motor and mental inactivity. It's a period of inactivity resulting from lethargy and a lack of energy. Paul here is saying, don't be spiritually asleep. Right? It's not physically asleep in your bed, head on the pillow, eyes closed. This is just mental and physical inactivity. This is a lack of vigor. It's a lack of energy. You're there, but you're not there. Paul is saying, don't be spiritually inactive. Don't be spiritually asleep. Don't be spiritually lethargic. Don't lack some sort of spiritual vigor, spiritual energy. You might think for a minute back to one of your days this last week. Pick any day. Think about one of your days this past week and consider what would have happened if you would have just sort of lazed through the day. You slept in. You didn't really do anything. Actually, you didn't do anything at all. Your family is active around the house. Your coworkers are busy. They're at your job site working and planning and making things happen. People are working together. Challenges are being solved, realized, and solved. Even your church family is praying for each other. But you're asleep. You're in this state of spirit of being spiritually inactive. Torpor in the Greek. You were there sort of in the person only. You had taken your ease. You were sitting under your shade tree, so to speak. What reward would you have in that day? What reward would there have been in that day? If all this life was going on around you and you just kind of sat there and you were observant, but you didn't do anything, you didn't participate in it. You'd have no memories coming out of that day, would you? No accomplishments. And likewise, others wouldn't have any memories of you, right? There was the big project at work, there was the big project at home, there was relationships, there was meals, but so-and-so was there, but they weren't really part of it. And so the project kind of continued without you. The meal continued on without you. The fellowship and conversation sort of continued on without you. Nothing gained, nothing earned, and there was no growth either. No growth as a result. Continuing here in verse 11, for now our salvation is greater than when we first believed. Right? It's now time to awake out of sleep. Our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Paul is telling us to wake up, right? Wake up, get on the right road, get on the road that leads to the place that we want to be, right? We want the kingdom of God. We want eternal life. We want to have a relationship with our father and our elder brother. Paul here is saying, now's the time. Put off these lawless deeds. Put off this sleepy spiritual inactivity. It's interesting here, considering this feast that we're celebrating these last almost 7 days, six and not quite a full seven, but this last week, there are evils here that we're to put off. We would say these are sins, right? These are lawless deeds that Paul is sort of sampling. For example, put these things off. Put off those evils. Then move forward, right? Put off and move forward. This is what Paul is saying here in Romans 13. Put off those things and move forward. Just like us this past week, we've put off. And it's time to move forward, to become something new. There's a poem that you may be familiar with. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler, long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other just as fair and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay and leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. You remember that as a Robert Frost poem entitled The Road Not Taken. Obviously, the analogy of the poem breaks down at some point. The question, though, can be asked, which road do you take each day? Do you take the one that Paul here admonishes us to take in Romans 13, the one that moves away from lawlessness, that moves toward the kingdom? Or do we like the Egypt that we're familiar with? Do we like what is uncomfortable, depressing, full of anxiety, full of cares and worries, but we know it? Or do we reach forward? Do we press ahead to what lies before us? When the boys were young, we went to Disneyland once, and there's a ride called Autotopia. Has a guide rail in the middle. It's a car that you drive, and it has this guide rail. And the kids liked it because it was one of their early attempts at attempting to steer this goofy car. And I don't know if they designed it that way, but if you bounce off of it, it seems to throw you to the other side. And, you know, the suspension and the alignment is not great on those little cars. But you're forced to stay on that road, aren't you? But here spiritually, we can go asleep spiritually. We can sort of kick back and take our ease. We can dream about making the bricks back in Egypt. It was known. And again, maybe we don't like it, but it's known. That little ride that the kids got such a kick on that bored the way out of Ryan and I, but we weren't there for us. It forced you to take this route. Right, you're going to go up and over and underneath the bridge, and you were forced onto it. Our life is not like that, though. Our life is not like that. What choice do you make daily? What road do you desire to be on? The one that goes forward, or the one that takes you back to that place called Egypt? We can move forward, as we read in verse 14. If we put on the Lord Jesus Christ to make no provisions for the flesh, we end up moving forward. God works with us. Jesus Christ partners with us. There's abilities and successes that we can have so we can go the direction that God has called us to go. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or we can play the role of Lot's wife, and we can long for aspects of our life that are known. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus Christ talks about these two roads. Let's read what he has to say here in verse 13, Matthew chapter 7. And verse 13, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." Right? That road that leads to the past, that road that leads to Egypt, it's wide and it's easy because we know that road. We're comfortable with it to a degree that we understand those difficulties. And again, while we don't like it, it's broad, it's easy. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate," verse 14, "and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Going back is always easier. Wallowing in the sins of Egypt is always easier than trying to change our mindset, change our actions, confront our human nature on a daily basis, and press forward to the great kingdom that God is offering us. That's the hard choice each day, but it's the right choice, and it's the choice that each of us should be living and striving for, not the one that's broad because it leads to destruction. That's not the road we want to be on. Today is the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This last week, we've symbolically left our Egypt. Today, the feast, the Israelites would have crossed through that Red Sea. The Israelites would turn back eventually to their own Egypt. They wouldn't physically go back to Egypt, but they would symbolically go back to their own Egypt. Satan likes the wide road, the easy road, the go-with-the-flow road, the don't-be-weird road, the don't-stand-out-like-a-thumb road, justify your actions, poke and prod others, let selfishness reign road. He likes that one. But God desires something different for us, something much, much better. It's a difficult road. It's a stand up for his way of life road, a pray and study each day road, a battle for those for that human nature to bring those thoughts into captivity road, a focus on his commandments. It's a road that practices Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. That's the great two commandments section of Scripture. Love God, love your neighbor. It's a road that the travelers strive for the kingdom, that build and strengthen that relationship with God. That's the road that you and I have been called to journey. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's notice what God has called us to. Again, we have these two choices. We could go forward to the difficult, narrow, kingdom-focused road. There's Egypt behind us that we understand, that's broad and easy, even though it's difficult. Ephesians 4, verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You and I are growing corrupt as we stay in that spiritual torpor state, that spiritual inactivity state, as we sort of daydream about how things might be easier, as we consider our own Egypts. Paul here tells the church at Ephesus that you should put those off. Put off, he says. Verse 23, put off those things and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed. Put off and move forward. Put off and move forward. Verse 21, put these things off. Leave your Egypt. You've gone through the exercise of identifying those sins. Physically speaking, we did that a week ago. We've cleaned our houses. We came into the first holy day that night at sunset. We came into lives that were physically deleavened. We utilized that physical process to evaluate our own spiritual lives. We've put off those things through this last week. We've had a little bit of that unleavened bread each day, symbolizing that the ultimate bread of life. And now we're to move forward, verse 23. Put off and move forward. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. You and I are growing corrupt if we stay stagnant, if we stay in that state of spiritual rest, spiritual slumberness. We need a focus to put off the sin that binds us. But we're not called just to acknowledge that God exists. People in the world know that the Bible is true. People in the world know that evolution is not correct. People in the world will even sometimes acknowledge the health benefits of not eating pork and shrimp. But you and I are called to something more, something greater, something incredible. You and I have been called to put off and move forward. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, you can read that later as a reference. It's the verse that talks about taking out the stony heart and putting in a new heart, right? It's the stony heart that wants to keep going back to Egypt. It's the stony heart that says, it's difficult, but I know it. What's ahead, I don't know. I can't see it. I can't touch it. I can't feel it. I can't evaluate it. Right? It takes faith to walk forward. God wants to take out that stony heart and put in a new one. But like we heard this morning, we can't do that, can we? There's a limit. We can walk up to that Red Sea, but then we need God to part the way. We need God to open it up. We can't do that. I'm not aware of any of us that could walk up to the Red Sea and raise a staff, snap our fingers, stomp our feet, whatever it is, and all of a sudden it would open up. We need God, don't we? We need God to help with that heart transplant, if you will. We can't part the water. We can't defeat the enemy. We need God. We need God in our life. Colossians chapter 3, let's go over just a few pages. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. We see again sort of this, it's not a direct reference, but it certainly fits with this Feast of Unleavened Bread, the putting off and the moving forward. Therefore, put to death, verse 5, your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It's interesting that Paul connects those two. All of us probably would not consider ourselves idolaters, but if there's an aspect of covetousness in our life, then we are idolaters here according to this verse. Because of these things, the wrath of God, verse 6, is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves walked when you lived in them. Right? Back in Egypt, this is the way we did things. This is the life we had. Whether we grew up in the church, whether we came in as an adult, we had those pre-baptism things that we did think. And to a degree, we still do, don't we? We're still overcoming. We haven't become some sort of sinless state, right? We still sin. We still struggle. We still fight that battle. We still wage that war. Verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all of these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds. Right? There's a putting off. Jesus Christ being our Passover is a tremendous evening that those who are baptized and made that commitment get to celebrate, get to go through. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, coming out of our own Egypts, identifying what that Egypt is, and then choosing to leave it. We might have multiple Egypts. We might have this Egypt that is angry. We might have this Egypt that has some sort of addiction. We might have other Egypts, and we're in a state of leaving those, of putting them off. And it's been an incredible week from that perspective, because we can evaluate those Egypts and we can pray to God and say, okay, I'll walk up to the Red Sea, but you need to part it. Right? I want to walk forward and I want to leave those Egypts behind. Verse 10, I've put off these things and I've put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Right? We've moved forward. Put off and move forward. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is in all. But Christ is all and in all. Only we can put off those acts, verses 5 through 9. We do those things because it's our daily choice if we live them or not. God's not going to come and force us not to do those things. You and I have those Egypts to identify and to walk away from. We alone are responsible for our journey to the edge of Egypt. Today we stand at that border. God wants to miraculously take us through, take us to the other border, take us to the other shore. God is looking for individuals who want to change. Change from who they are, change from who they are, and move toward what they are becoming. He wants us to change from the shore of Egypt to the shore of the Promised Land. God wants us to put off and to move forward. And we see that plainly here in the last half of verse 9 and verse 10. We put off those things and we go forward. We do that in the image of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. Notice a beautiful citation here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We understand to a degree what God lays in front of us. We know there's a kingdom. We know that it's a rulership of service. We understand who that ultimate king is. We understand to a degree our role in that. We understand our place from a perspective. But it has not entered the mind of man the things that God has in store. Some of us don't like surprises. Some of us in my own family don't like surprises. Others relish in it. But from a spiritual perspective, God doesn't have some sort of surprise, right? It's not that the future is completely veiled and we have no knowledge of this road that leads through this narrow gate, right? We see things beyond it. We read scriptures. God has inspired us to understand what it is that we're living for. Can you see your promised land? Can you see what God is doing in you? Can you see what God is doing through you? There are tremendous preparations that God is making for you. That's the beauty here of this citation in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. Great preparations the God family has made for you. Some of them we see, some of them maybe we don't see. How long had God been preparing for Israel to march out and to cross that Red Sea? How many years was he making preparations? You could say, well, when Moses came on the scene, certainly there were preparations to be made, but could you go back farther than that? There was a great famine to come on the land. Israel needed a place to go that would provide food. There were preparations being made there, right? Joseph was put in charge in order for God to provide that food for his people. Think about how far back just that one event of getting the Israelites to the Red Sea, all the years of preparations. Our God is a God of details. Our God is a God of details. He's making similar preparations for us as we choose on a daily basis to walk that road in order to set our sights on his kingdom, to live that way of life. He's making preparations for us. Some we may realize sooner than others. Turn forward just a page or so to 1 Corinthians 5. We're in chapter 2. Let's turn to chapter 5. First Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. First Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Paul writes, he says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" We understand this principle very well, right? It's the rotten apple concept, right? The rotten potato concept, the rotten onion concept. You pick your food and you leave it unattended for too long, and its decaying state rubs off on the other fruit that's next to it. Maybe you've come home from an extended trip and you open the door and, whoa, doggy, we must have left something in the basket, right? As you go in and find it dripping on the floor, as it's so putrid, right? You have to open all the windows. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Right, that little bit of sin that was in our life a couple weeks ago, we identified. We put a label on it as Egypt, and we said, "I want that thing out. I want that sin out. I'm going to acknowledge Jesus Christ's sacrifice. I'm going to ask God the Father to forgive that sin through His Son's sacrifice." Right, we labeled it. We identified it. We labeled it. We talked to God about it. We decided that we wanted to put it off. We wanted God to forgive it. We didn't want that Egypt. It's not what we're about. We understand, though, how it can spread, how it can multiply. We understand the concept of a little bit of yeast, and a couple hours later of kneading and baking, we have this beautiful loaf of bread. And it's incredible, especially when it's hot, comes out of the oven, you slice it, and you put the butter on it. And there's nothing like fresh cooked homemade bread, right, straight from the oven. But it doesn't take a whole lot of yeast, does it? Just a little bit of yeast, a little bit of sugar to help activate it, some other ingredients, and voila, you have this beautiful loaf of bread that's fluffy and light and oh so delicious, especially if you put butter on it. A little yeast is all it takes. A little bit of society in us is all it takes. A little bit of self-will, a little bit of selfishness, a little not serving, a little not giving, a little not praying, a little not fasting, a little not studying, a little of honestly not doing anything at all, a little bit of snoozing, a little bit of spiritual slumber. And in the end, that little bit leavens the whole lump, doesn't it? And all of a sudden now it's death. A little of not seeing our sins, a little of not wanting to change certain parts of our human nature, a little of not being humble, it all leads us back to Egypt. It all takes us back. Verse 7, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump." Right? Purge out the old. Repent. Identify it and say, "I don't want that Egypt." Right? God, open the Red Sea so I can cross. I'm not interested in what's behind me. Purge out the old leaven. The Feast of Unleavened Bread culminates today, because tomorrow is not part of Unleavened Bread. Tomorrow is not part of the feast. Tomorrow is just today. Happens to be the day we call Thursday. It's not part of the feast. We've had 7 days of unleavened bread of this festival. Tomorrow is not one of the days. But we're told to purge out, which is interesting because we don't celebrate this feast indefinitely, do we? It ends tonight at sunset. But there's more. Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, Literally here in the Greek, it means to make a fresh start with the contamination removed. They purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Make a fresh start with the contamination removed. This is what God is asking for us to do starting tonight at sunset. You've already purged out the old leaven. You've identified the Egypt that you're coming out of. You've identified those sins, those whatever it is, the habits, the addictions, the emotional challenges that you have. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's whatever it is. You've identified it. And you've said, that Egypt I don't want. I want to leave it behind. I want to put it off and move forward. You've purged that old leaven. It's sitting there festering and growing and becoming this larger and larger entity in your life. And you've purged it. You've asked God to forgive you of those things. And you've put it out. And now the command is to become a new lump. A new lump, not an unleavened lump. We don't take unleavened bread into tomorrow. I mean, you can still eat unleavened bread. It's not what I'm saying. We still have matzos. We'll probably be eating unleavened bread for a while, but not because we have to. It's the egg and onion ones. That's what got me in trouble this year. We couldn't find them last year. Rand found them this year. We have plenty of egg and onion. She offered them to the boys. I said, don't do that. They can get their own egg and onion matzos. Now it's biting me because we have a lot. Nonetheless, I digress. Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Tonight at sunset, that's the goal. We've already put out the old leaven. Tonight at sunset, we strive to become that new lump. We strive, according to the Greek, to make a fresh start with the contamination removed, the contamination that comes from Egypt, the contamination that comes from what's behind, those sins that we've been identifying over the past days. Christ was sacrificed for us so that we could become new and holy. As we read the last part here, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. It's a package deal. We can't skip Passover and expect to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread because there'd be no means by which we could put out that old leaven. Right? We would be responsible for that on our own. That doesn't work, right? I'm not qualified to forgive my own sins, to sort of be my own sacrifice. And so it's interesting here how Paul weaves all this together. Right? There's this concept of something that grows, that yeast grows and multiplies and sort of overtakes that lump of bread. We're told to put it out, acknowledge Christ as our sacrifice, as our Passover, and then become that new lump. Make a fresh start. You've removed the contamination. Now it's time to start. Mr. Elliott this morning read Romans chapter 11 and verse 16. If the first fruit is holy, do you remember the rest of it? The lump is also holy. It's the same Greek word. It's the same Greek word. We're to make a fresh start. The contamination has been removed. Tonight at sunset, we start working on this new lump because our God is holy and our God is blameless, and He desires for us to become like Him. We're to become that new lump, a new lump with Jesus Christ in us and through us. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. There's a curious parable back here. Matthew 13, it's a short parable. It's only one verse long, but it's very fitting for our topic here today. It's very fitting in what you and I are to be doing, what you and I are to be becoming. Thankfully, I know for one of you, you mentioned it to me during the lunch break that you've had your fill of matzos. I think I did too. I maybe ate half a box yesterday. I don't know. I just couldn't help myself. Butter, you know. The feast ends tonight. The symbology of this feast ends tonight. And at sunset, we start working on becoming that new lump, that holy lump. Notice here this beautiful short parable in Matthew 13, verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them. Matthew 13, verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Oh, that's kind of curious. I thought leaven was bad. The kingdom of heaven here is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Till it was all leavened. Leaven here in the Greek literally means ferment. It's the same word for leaven that we've been talking about during Unleavened Breads for the last many years. In all the various sermons that I've given, that other elders have given to you, to us. This is the same word. It means to ferment. And here this fermentation is connected to something incredible, right? The kingdom of heaven. Fermentation here is connected to the kingdom of heaven. Instead of sin fermenting us, we now allow Jesus Christ to spread in us. And if you want to use the word ferment, we allow Jesus Christ to ferment in us. The kingdom of heaven is like ferment. Right? And this individual took it and hid it until the whole thing was fermented. Right? You and I have put out the Egypts. We've put behind us the sins. We've acknowledged Jesus Christ's sacrifice. We've gone to Passover. We've done the foot washing and the bread and the wine. We've taken in those symbols and those examples. We've lived 7 days with a focused concentration on the need to be without the Egypt, to be without the sin. And now it's time to put something back in. But not the Egypt, right? That's not the road we're on. We don't say, hey, feast is over. I'm going to go back and grab the Egypt and put it back in so I have something to work on this next year. That's not what we do. This is what we do. Matthew 13, verse 33. We've put the Egypts out. We've become unleavened through Christ, our sacrifice, our Passover. And now we're to allow Jesus Christ to sort of ferment in us and multiply through us so that we become that new lump, that lump that is representative of Jesus Christ's life, of the mindset of God. Our whole being then becomes the God family. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Notice verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is what you and I are becoming. We put off and we move forward. Tonight at sunset, it's okay to eat leaven products. We sort of tease on this last day with each other. Right? Oh, I bet at sunset you're gonna rush out and grab yourself some pizza. Right? You can't wait to get that sin back in your life. Right? We made goofy comments like that. I would encourage us to stop those goofy comments. Because at sunset, those things are not sin. They're not representative of sin. That symbology ends tonight at sunset. But we are to become something new. Verse 17. We are to become something new. We've taken the sin out. We've walked out of Egypt. We're facing that Red Sea, and we're saying, God, I need your help. I want to walk through it, and I want you to live in me. And I want Jesus Christ's life to permeate me, to ferment itself through me. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. It's amazing if you keep this concept of put off and move forward, how so many of Paul's writings say that in a different way. Right, you could maybe even summarize all of Paul's epistles by put off and move forward. He's fighting that battle. He wants to leave the sin behind. He wants to press forward. He talks about even being the wretched man, but he was moving forward from that. Notice here verse 1, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Right? Put off and move forward. Don't go back and pick up the Egypt and ask God to open the Red Sea. It's confusing. You've left it. You've walked forward. Rely on God. Ask him to part the sea, that you want to be on the other side, that you don't want those sins that you've identified. You want to become something new. You want his way of life to permeate, to ferment all through your life. Put off here, verse 1, and move forward. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's through him that we can move forward. It's through him. We can't just sort of say, okay, tonight I'm gonna figure this thing out, right? I needed God to forgive the sins, but I think I got this from here. No, verse 2, we do it through Jesus. Right? The Father calls us. All of our successes are possible because of the Father's calling and what Christ does through us. Continuing there in verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the stake, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's the author and finisher of our faith. We have a holy day at the beginning of this feast. We started out with a high hand as we left our Egypts. We have a holy day at the end. God proposes to open that sea. He offers to take care of the walls of Jericho. He offers to take care of the giants that live in the land. Jesus Christ, at our calling by God the Father, is the finisher of our faith. The package of our whole physical life, spiritual efforts are perhaps summed up in this last week. What have you made of it? How many Egypts have you identified? How many Egypts have you prayed to God and said, leave it back there. I'm walking toward the Red Sea. Right? I want to be on the other side. Perhaps this last week was a sample of your life. Maybe it was, to various degrees. The physical always helps us look to the spiritual. Right? God uses the physical. We're physical. He uses the physical for us to learn some sort of spiritual principle. Egypt pictures sin. We walked out. We left it behind. Today we cross that Red Sea. We ask God to open it. We move forward. We want to become that new lump. We don't want to stay stagnant at the Red Sea. We don't want to stay stagnant sitting there saying, okay, I left it, but this is as far as really I want to go. I just want to be on the edge of my sin. Tonight we reintroduce fermentation back into our lives, but not the fermentation of sin, sin that ferments and fills our life. No, Jesus died for those sins. We now introduce Jesus Christ as the fermenting agent, and we live to righteousness. Let's go over to the book of Colossians here as we wrap this message up. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. This is again Paul writing. Let's notice verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by all things, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. The word there simply means to set together. All things are set together. The lump we are becoming is only possible by, one, the calling of God the Father, and two, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It takes both of those components for us to have that new lump that's produced. We have consumed the bread of life this last week. We've consumed it. It should set us on a course. It should set us on a road for God to permeate and spread throughout our whole being, to ferment us in a righteous way. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the stake. And you who are once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked words, yet now he is reconciled. Out with the sin, away from Egypt. Don't go back. Don't bring it forward. Don't loop around and say, I kind of miss that. I don't like it, but I know it. It's a known enemy. Right? We want to move through the water. We want to put off and move forward. Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away by the hope of the gospel which you heard. Holiness and blamelessness are qualities that are thorough. Right, just like that fermentation, when you take a little bit of that yeast and you put it in your bread dough and it permeates thoroughly through that loaf, right? You can't cut off a corner and say, I found some that has no leaven. You can't, can you? It is thoroughly through that loaf. Holiness and blameless are similar qualities, right? They should go through our entire being. You can't be somewhat holy. You can't be somewhat blameless. And through God's Spirit, those qualities should consume us. They should ferment all through our life. They should become us. At sunset tonight, brethren, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. You will live thoroughly God's way of life. You will do that until your whole life is consumed by the wonderful example and mindset of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Brethren, put off and move forward. Become the new lump.